Reading today from the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 25 to 27. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Praise God.
Thanks, John. We're going to spend a little bit of time this morning talking about the most blessed mother in history. And it's not your mum for having the privilege of having you. It's Mary. And I think sometimes as Protestants, we don't give enough sort of acknowledgement to the role that Mary played in the life of Jesus and in God's plan. Certainly the Catholic Church reveres Mary considerably and goes way beyond Scripture, I think. But nevertheless, we tend to just almost ignore Mary, apart from perhaps the Christmas story when we talk about Mary going and the birth and so on. But there's a lot of little snippets that we can look at in terms of the life of Mary. Mary experienced the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. And then that little reading that we just saw, that at the end of Jesus' earthly life on the cross, suffering the most agonizing of death, there is his mum near the cross. Now, if you're a mother, think about that. What would it be like to see your son, who you've brought into the world, loved and cared about, suddenly here, being tortured and put to death, while soldiers are busy gambling for his garments, only thinking of themselves? Jesus, there on the cross, is not just thinking about what he's going through, but he's also thinking about what's happening around him, and sees his mum right there. The pictures we get of the cross being way up there and Jesus sort of up there is not realistic. Mostly the crosses were quite short. He was probably only a few feet off the ground and the people were quite close, or some of them were allowed to get close, usually family. And they would have been sort of like from me to you, Dot, probably away. You know, and you're there watching Jesus, your son, dying. And he turns to you and says, you know, in that last of moments, he's thinking about mum, his mother, being well cared for. Says to John, "This is your mother." And to his mum, "Here is your son." And for him to care for her. It's interesting the words that he uses. "Woman, here is your son." And then to the disciple, who we know is John, "Here is your mother." It's a formulaic sort of thing. It's not just a little personal, "Oh, here's your mum, here's your son." It's something that sort of sounds like a last will and testament formal thing. And that's exactly what they suggest it is. He, as one of his last dying wishes, is saying, "This is what I want for my mum. This is how I want her to be cared for. And John, I want you to take that responsibility." Now, Jesus, as the eldest of her children, would have had a responsibility to care for his mum during her life. And so this is his final, final act to make sure that his mother is taken care of. God cares for mums. Jesus cared for his mother at this last dying moment. And so we think about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and I want to just reflect a little bit on her life and just think about some of what she went through up to this point. And we can go back to the beginning of the story, where Mary, an ordinary young girl in an ordinary place, has an angel turn up and tell her, "You're going to have a child and God's going to be the father." Now, that's pretty mind-blowing stuff. I don't know. I don't think it was any more remarkable back then as it is today to think that God could be the father of your child. And Mary has this discussion with the angel. You find it in Luke chapter 1. Basically sort of questioning, how can this be? The angel says, what's going to happen? And then she says, "I am your servant. May it be to me according to your word." And then the angel left her. She had to be willing, and she chose to be willing to be the servant of God, to bear God's Son, Jesus. Now, at first, I'm sure that was totally confusing and mind-blowing, but gradually she gets used to it. And then she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist, and Jesus, the baby, leaps within her at that point, and she says these amazing things, Mary's song, and you can read that in verse 46 of Luke 1. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant, and from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, and he's brought down rulers from their thrones and lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. That's her song of exultation and joy and thanksgiving for the God who has given her this child, his own son. And so Mary has this amazing, joyful start to this. And then we move along and a few other things happen, and then, of course, comes time for the birth. Now, we know the story, the Christmas story, but you know, here's a mum ready to give birth. Circumstances say you got troops all the way up to Jerusalem and for a census to Bethlehem. So they go up to Bethlehem and the birth happens, and it happens in the most ordinary, humble of circumstances. So she doesn't get to be in a normal home, comfortable setting and all that sort of stuff. She's stuck in some place that's foreign, alien, and not exactly the most pleasant place to give birth. And in the midst of that, these amazing things happen. People turn up out of the blue, shepherds, who start telling the story of how the angels came and spoke to them. And Mary's blown away by all this stuff. And as they come and talk to her, it says, can't find the exact verse right now, but it says, Mary treasured all these things in her heart as these things were unfolding. So Mary was a thoughtful, reflective mum, trying to make sense of all this amazing stuff that is happening to her at this point in time. They take Jesus down to the temple when he's, whatever it is, 8 days old, do the right thing, circumcision and all of that sort of stuff, and then get on with life. And the next time we hear a little bit about Jesus and his family, Mary, is when he's 12 years old and they have to take him down to the temple for him becoming an adult. They take him down, well, it says every year they went for the Passover, but they went when he's 12 years old, they went to the festival according to their custom. When it's over, they're travelling back. Now, I reckon every parent's got a story like this. one of ours, and I say one of ours, is after church, when we were planting a church by the coast at Torquay, we often went down to the beach for a barbecue or a baptism was happening. Now, I can't remember this day whether it was just a baptism or just a barbecue lunch or a picnic lunch that we had on the foreshore. But as always, I left early, so I had one car. Heather came later with four girls, so she had another car. After church, you know, I'll take so-and-so and go down and you come down later. We're both down there having the picnic or baptism or whatever, and sort of well into the thing, sort of we're looking around, and I say to her, did you bring Jackie? She says to me, probably. I said, no, I thought she came with you. And so then we have a quick hunt around to see if anyone else has brought Jackie down, and no, we can't find Jackie. So the only assumption we've got is that we must have left her back at the church or the public hall that we hired for the church. So go racing back to the church to have a look around. No, not a person in sight. I'm thinking, what would Jackie do? So I thought, well, I don't know, maybe somebody drove her home. So I start driving home towards our place, and a couple of kilometres down the road, here's Jackie, head down, heading for home. Stop and pick her up, and she said, you know, what happened? And she said, well, you all left me. Tears. But she was just heading home. She knew what to do. And so, but for that hour or so that while we're looking for her, chasing around, it was, you know, your heart's in your throat and you're thinking, oh, where is she? What's happened? Is she okay? Has someone taken her? All those thoughts go through your head. Well, that's exactly what happened to Mary. A day after heading back with their extended family company that they were heading back from this Passover feast, they suddenly realise that Jesus isn't with them. He could have been amongst all the extended family, and like they just expected, he was hanging with someone else at the moment. And so then they turn around and go back to Jerusalem. Now, it wasn't an hour or two like we were talking about in our story. 3 days they searched frantically through Jerusalem for Jesus. And then it says, when they saw him, they were astonished, because he was sitting in the temple courts and speaking and discussing with the priest there. And it says, this is an understatement, his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. And that word anxiously is a very strong word that has to do with grief and distress. Obviously, after 4 days of looking for your kid, you're going to be pretty stressed and upset. And Jesus said, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And as Jesus grew up and increased in wisdom, he increased in wisdom and favour with God's people. Again, Mary, that same phrase, treasured all these things in her heart. Trying to understand the purpose and what Jesus was on about, but still being a mum, having that heartfelt concern for him. Now, we know at this point that Joseph is still alive, but somewhere now, in the next little bit of the story, obviously, Mary loses her husband. So she becomes a widow, because we don't hear any more about Joseph in the story. Now, don't you wish there was a lot more little details every now and then to tell you what happened in lots of these bits of the story? But the gospel writers were focused mostly on Jesus, his mission, his ministry, and the things that shaped that, and weren't so interested in the family background and all that sort of stuff. So we just miss those details. Somehow I would have thought it would have been important to know what happened to Joseph, but who knows? They don't choose to tell us. It could be, of course, that Joseph was a lot older than Mary as well, because in those days they would have been betrothed. It wouldn't have been her choice necessarily. She would have been quite young, certainly a young teenager, and when all of this happened at the birth. But Joseph could have been anything up into his 40s, if we look at the sort of culture and tradition of the way people were agreed by families to be married to one another. But that's purely speculation, because the Bible doesn't tell us. Well, I missed one little bit there. Somewhere from when Jesus was a young child, somewhere up before he was 2 years old, there was another event that happened, and that was Herod's persecution of the children. And so Mary and Joseph and Jesus had to flee as refugees from this persecution to Egypt and stay down there until they knew it was safe to come back, till Herod had died. So also Mary has been a refugee, fleeing from her home with Jesus and Joseph, and who knows whether there was any other kids by then, to Egypt. So that's another little part of her story of having to leave home and live in a strange place. Then we start to look at her involved with Jesus and his ministry. First time we hear of Mary and Jesus' ministry is in what John records as the first of Jesus' miracles, the changing of water into wine. And the wine runs out and things are going to go downhill from there. And Mary just says, in some sense of, you know, confidence, do whatever he asks you. So Mary had confidence in that Jesus could do something about this. And so Jesus, we know, then turns the water into wine and do it again, Lord, but anyway. Mary, obviously, at that point, had journeyed, stayed closely in contact with what Jesus was doing and was confident that Jesus could do something in this situation. And so we do find a couple of little times when Mary and his family are mentioned in the ministry of Jesus. There's one time when Mary turns up with his brothers and sisters. Some of the brothers are named, the sisters are not named, so we don't know how many siblings or half-siblings he had. And when they turn up, there's a big crowd and they can't get in, so they send a message in saying, "Hey, Jesus, we'd like to see you. Turn up for a visit and you're busy, but we'd like to see you." And Jesus uses this as a teaching opportunity. And does anyone know what he said? "Who is my mother and who are my sisters?" Yeah, those who follow my teaching, those who are with me. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think he meant this as a put-down of his family. It was just a teaching opportunity. But Mary's out there. Someone would have gone back and said, "Oh, this is what Jesus said when we went in." Do you reckon Mary would have been excited to hear that he said, "Who is my mother? Who is my..." I'm sure she had a few feelings of rejection, of thinking, "Oh, that's not very nice." She was human. But obviously, you know, it would have been explained and come out later that it wasn't a rejection, that he didn't want to know who his mother was, but he was using this to make a point about commitment, that it's more important to be committed to God above all other family connections. And then we know that from the story we just read in that little scripture that she had followed through the life of Jesus and his ministry to the point of his crucifixion. Now, she didn't just hear and rock up at that moment of his crucifixion, I'm sure. I'm sure she was in Jerusalem from his arrest through to his crucifixion. And I wonder what it was like for her to stand when, you know, Pilate comes out and says, "Jesus or Barabbas?" And the crowd is shouting, "Barabbas, Barabbas." I wonder whether Mary was with the disciples and a few others there shouting vainly, "Jesus, Jesus," and being swamped by the crowd. How would that feel? Shouting for the life of your son and being overshouted by all those others who wanted someone else instead. And following through, whether they walked along when Jesus carried his cross or made their way by some other route to get there where they knew they were going, this would have been the most horrendous, grief-stricken day for her and for any mother to be able to observe and watch that sort of stuff happening. And to know that Jesus truly cared for her in the way we just talked about, by making sure that she was well cared for when he wasn't going to be there for her. But that's not the end of the story. Because over in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, after Jesus has been raised again and appeared to his disciples many, many times, and then on the mount ascends to heaven, it seems very clear from Acts 1:14 that Mary was present in those occasions, where it says that they all joined together in prayer, constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So this is just after that. They're all going back to the upper room, as it talks about, and constantly in prayer. So Mary's grief and all the rest would have been turned to joy at the resurrection of Jesus. And now Mary is involved with those who are the followers of Jesus, and now clearly some of his brothers, at least, have believed in Jesus after the resurrection, because before that we know they didn't or were not following Jesus. And now Mary is part of the early church beginnings. And we don't know any more about what that involved, what ways she was serving in the church. It does talk about the care of the widows. She would have been one of those widows, whether her ministry would have continued, perhaps particularly to the younger women, as it talks about in the responsibilities of that in Titus, that was the sort of teaching and expectation of a widow and the older women. So Mary, the most blessed of all mothers, has probably experienced every emotion that a mother could experience. Been through the highs and the lows of being a mum. No mother wants to see any of their kids die, and she's seen it the most horrendous of ways. The Bible teaches us a lot about roles and responsibilities at times, and motherhood is a valued role for many women. Not every woman has the opportunity of being a mother, but for those that do, they are blessed, and it is an amazing opportunity to invest in the life of a new person. And Mary, I guess, and this is part of the reason I think the Catholic Church acknowledges a lot towards Mary, thinking of Mary, who's been through all of this, can be there for you as a woman. Now, ultimately, it's Jesus, but you can understand how that actually resonates with a lot of people. And I think we can take comfort and strength and heart from a godly woman like Mary who said yes to God to be involved in something that had never happened in history before and would never happen again. God coming into this world as a human and then journeying with God's son, her son, through that whole experience. We want to honour mothers this morning and say that motherhood is not, you know, all the joy, but neither is it all of the grief for most of us. It's a mixture of the lot. Jesus' own mum went through all that stuff. He loved her, cared for her, we know, you know, cared for her in the long term when he was dying. And in fact, it says straight after that, now that everything was finished, so that was his last act to make sure his mother was taken care of. The heart of God towards mothers is to make sure you're taken care of. I think we can just be encouraged. I want to encourage mums today. You might be in that place of joy and excitement, and today might be a celebration of joy of all that God has blessed you with as a mum. You might be in a place of grief, but God is there with you, for you, and cares through all of that. Maybe you just need to hear Jesus saying, I'm taking care of you. I'm there for you. Maybe not me, but there are people there who are there for you. Today, that might be a message. All of us have had mothers, or we wouldn't be here. And some of our experiences have been amazing and fantastic. We look back with great joy. Others have been grief, and others have been a real mixture. But that's life. And so today we honour mothers, we celebrate that, and we just want to pray for all of you. And think about Mary as an example of a typical godly mother who experienced it all, and Jesus cared and loved her through all of it. Lord, I want to pray for mums today. All of us have had a mum, and some of us have still got our mums, others they've gone to be with Jesus. Some have loved us, some have rejected us. And Lord, I just pray that every mother in this place will feel blessed by you this morning, touched by you, encouraged by you, whether that's celebrate the joy or holding up in the grief or somewhere in between. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would minister to the hearts of all of us as we think about mothers, motherhood, and honour those who brought us into this world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're just going to tell a few stories from all around the world. One of the stories will be coming from The Insanity of God, which is some of the stories I used last week, an amazing book by a guy called Nick Ripken. Today, in Malawi, no mum was woken up and given a present and made breakfast. In fact, before the house woke up today in Malawi, all the mums went out and collected the water for the day. Some of those mums were blessed enough to know that the well was just down the road or in the next village. Others had to travel with those buckets further and further to get that water and bring it back. Others collecting the wood to get the fires going. And then you think, that'd be great. The water's there. You could have a nice, relaxed breakfast. Just go to the fridge and grab your milk and your cereal. No. You grab your maize. You grab your pounding stick. You grab your little bit of wood or stone and you pound away, get it into a nice pulp, and you mix it with that water you just got from the well, and then presto, ungali, one of the most worst tasting food ever, hey Nath? Not much fun to eat, ungali. Ungali. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner in a Malawi village, ungali is the main substance that they would be eating. And so mum would be getting on and doing this work again and again and again. No massive, great big celebration. Although, you know, some places in Malawi, the mums do okay. We met Mama Mukau. Remember her, Nath? Mama Mukau. She was blessed enough that her brother, because it's the uncles or the brothers who have a main role within the family, not the husband. The husband comes and goes, but the brother and the uncle are the mainstays. In her younger days, she got given a cow. Hence the nickname Mama Mukau. And she, through that, became an incredible business lady. And in the village that she was a part of, just outside of Mangochi, or in the edge of Mangochi, she was very, very profitable and a powerful lady. She had a massive, great big container full of maize. She had chickens running around, which is a real luxury to have chickens running around. She had many cows, hence Mama Mukau. And she sold the milk, which was an incredible privilege and very, very good for you to be able to get hold of in Malawi. In the Solomon Islands today, unfortunately, mums, most of you in the village didn't get breakfast in bed there either. Again, water, getting the water for the day. If today was going to be a bit of a special day, maybe tonight there would be a coconut dessert. But to get that coconut dessert, you would have to go and collect the coconuts. Crack open, get the husk off that coconut. Anyone ever done that? Grab the husk off the coconuts? Yeah, Peter? Easy job, isn't it? Yep. Wooden pudding, yeah, in the ground and then whack it on it? Yeah. And then they get it out, and I was there, when I was over there, I was trying to do it. I was doing a lousy job. And they showed me, that, and the women were all laughing. And then they crack open the coconut, and they would get the juice out of it if it was green, and that'd be lovely. And if it was a little bit older, it would get the milk, and that'd be lovely. And then they'd break it in half, and they'd have a special scraping thing that'd be into the bucket. And they did it so well that it sounded like a drummer doing some percussion. It was just a beautiful sound as they went it. And it just shredded this coconut so quickly that all of it was in the container, ready for pulping again, and ready for baking, and into this beautiful coconut pudding. And they said for me to do it. In the Solomons, as a teacher, I was called Mama, so which was quite funny for a bloke from Australia, being called Mama Don. And so they said, Mama Don, you do it, you do it. And so I tried to scrape the coconut, and they would just crack up laughing. It was the funniest thing they'd ever seen, this white fella trying to scrape the coconut. So in the Solomons, the mums not having a huge Mother's Day today, ladies and gentlemen. No breakfast, no lunch, not a lot of presents. One of the stories from this book is quite heartbreaking. It's a story about Omar. Omar is a Muslim man from Somalia. Works with Nick Ripken. He's his right-hand man. And one day Omar goes off to a meeting. And in Somalia and in Mogadishu, where they lived, just walking from his meeting, from his place of work to another place. And walking down the street was not like us walking down the street. Walking down the street was quite a tragic walking down the street. As he's walking along, he looks over underneath a tree and he sees this young mum. And she's feeding her young baby. And he looks and it gives him that wonderful feeling of seeing, you know, a young mum breastfeeding her little baby. And the little baby was really hungry. And he says he just really just getting stuck into poor old mum, just getting it. And he walks past and he's feeling good about, you know, this beautiful part of life, this unreal part of motherhood, this incredible scenery of this little baby just so hungry for his mother's milk. He goes to his meeting, which takes no longer than an hour. And as he comes back from that meeting, he's looking forward to seeing the young mum sitting underneath the tree with that little baby. And as he goes close, he sees that she's still in the exact same position. And on the way there, he nodded to her and he smiled and he said hello and she said hello back. But on the way back, he looks over and nods, he smiles, and there's nothing coming back from this young mum. Nothing. And so he goes closer and he says hello. And so this time he senses that the baby is squirming and there's a light murmur or a cry from the baby. And he sees that mum is not moving at all towards this little baby. And he gets closer and he finds out that in that time from the hour-long meeting that somehow mum has just passed away. And she's still sitting under the tree holding the little baby. And obviously the baby had finished feeding, but still holding the little baby. I don't know how that works. So just caring still as she's passed away somehow. And he goes up and his heart just breaks for this situation. And he grabs the little baby and the baby starts to cry. He's probably got the same talent I have with babies. They seem to cry a lot whenever I hold them. And the baby's crying and he goes door to door all around that area trying to find out who knows this woman, this young mum. He found no papers on her. He doesn't even know her name. He doesn't know if she lives in the area or anything. And every door he knocks on, he comes up with the same answer. No, we don't know her. No, we don't know her. So as he's holding this young baby, he finally gets to a point where he gets enough men together that they bury the young mum. And they, as in the Islam and the Muslims, they have their few prayers as well. And they do the right thing. Everyone goes back to their rooms and homes and he's left standing there with a little baby. No one knows whose it is. And so what does he do with it? No family's around. And he's walking back to the office and he comes back to the office and he says to Nick, look, and he says, my nation, my poor nation, who will save my nation? Later that afternoon, through the agency, they come across a mum who has a different story. You see, she's lost her child and she's is still able to breastfeed. And so they they unite the young baby with this mum, and she's very happy to look after the baby and take it in as her own. So at the end of the day, Omar goes home to his family, Nick goes home to his place. Somalia continues on. You see, Mother's Day, we celebrate it here in Australia and we remember, but throughout our world, there are many occasions where we don't get to celebrate or they don't get to celebrate. And I believe that it's an incredible part and a responsibility upon us as the church in the West, the church in Australia, to pray. And so I want to give you an opportunity to respond to mums, honouring mums throughout the world. It may be just you might want to pray for the mums that are out there collecting the water or the wood to get the fire going, or the mums that are collecting the coconuts and ripping them open and making up that. Or you might be want to pray for the mums that are just struggling to be able to support their family. So I just want you to break into some small groups around the place, just where you are. I'll give you 5 or so minutes just to pray for mums all around the world. Let's pray, shall we?